Pleasure of having Mike DeFay here and family, also known as Michaela's dad, to come and bring the word to us. So.
Yeah, Lord, we want to thank you for tonight. Lord, we are people. Lord, would you come and increase our appetite for more of you? Lord, so often we want to acknowledge that we are satisfied with the crumbs, but you've got so much more for us, Lord, that you've got a banqueting table for us, that you want us to feast on you, enjoy you, have an increased appetite for more of your presence and more of your spirit and more of your grace. And we pray tonight, Lord, that even that you'd come and wash us and refresh us, even as Lord, we thank you that Holy Spirit, that you give us the word. It's breathed out by God, inspired by the Spirit of God. And we pray tonight, Lord, that you'd wash us, that you'd come and build up our faith as we just receive from you, Lord, that we would hear the words of the living God piercing and encouraging our hearts this evening, we pray in Jesus' name. So what I want to do this evening, good evening, everyone. So good to see you. So this evening, I would like to unpack and read a portion of Psalm 92 and have a look at what it means to flourish in God and what it means to grow in Him and have a long-term view and how we can grow in God with a particular long-term view. And as we look at Psalm 92, we see that there's a particular vision of what a Christian looks like or a follower of the Lord. Obviously, this is in the Old Testament. Follow of Yahweh, which is the personal name of God. And of course, that in the New Testament, Jesus comes and reveals who God is. And as we follow Him and serve Him, there's a vision of what a Christian is, and you know, or what a believer is. And it's a beautiful thing to see that, you know, what is the vision for your life, if I have to ask you? What has God called us to? And so often, you know, we can focus on a position, or a specific career, or a title, or maybe a thing that we want to do. But as if we look from Scripture, we see that the heart of God is for us to actually become a certain kind of people, not to necessarily achieve a certain kind of status. And so we see as we look at Psalm 92, there's this beautiful picture of what a believer is. And what he does in Psalm 92, the psalmist, he compares believers and unbelievers. And I'll look at that now. Before I dive into that, I do want to say about the Psalms, is that the Psalms are probably one of my most favorite books of the Bible. And I think many of us, you know, if I have to ask you to open up your physical Bible, your physical Bible will probably have a dirty patch around the Psalms, like maybe because we tend to read it. I know many Christians, they read it more than any other book because it's so relatable, you know, and they're kind of the inner journey of someone's heart, of someone's emotions, of their affections before God. And someone once said, you know, the Psalms are written obviously mostly, not all, by David. And if you want to learn about David's outward life, then you need to read 1 and 2 Samuel, and you get a biography of what he did, of his life, of his great conquests and his sins and how he failed and how he succeeded and how he loved God. But if you want to see David's inward life, and you want to get a biography of his heart, of what was going on inside when he journeyed with God and when he wrestled with God, then you go and read the Psalms. And in some ways, the Psalms are like David's personal journal. That while they're meant to be sung, you know, we sing them out and the Jews sang them, but in some ways they're deeply personal. And I know when I read the Psalms, I relate to them because they're real. In fact, out of something interesting is that more than one third of the Psalms, 59 out of 150, are what are called laments. I don't know if you guys know what a lament is, but it's basically like a complaint. A modern version would be like singing the blues. Do any of you enjoy blues music? You know, walking down the street on the wrong side of the street. I broke up with my girlfriend. She wanted to meet, you know, but I said no, whatever, you know. And it carries on. It's like it's always about breakup or love, or you know, it's about inner turmoil. And in some ways the Psalms are like that. I mean, so much of the Psalms deal with pouring out complaining to God, to complain before Him, but then to kind of work it through into a place of praise and to trust God in spite of difficult times. And so we want to look at the Psalm 92, and it focuses on a psalm where I want us to start from verse 1, and then I'm going to focus in on the main thing that I want to share this evening. It says, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praise to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness at night, to the music of the lute and the harp, the melody and the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work, and at the work of your hands I sing for joy." And I do want to start there and say, you know, one of the marks of actually following the Lord is that you will have a desire to worship him.
Yes.
One of the signs to know that you're alive spiritually and not dead is that there's this inward longing to worship God and to know him. In fact, God's people have always been singing. You know, from the early days, they've always, when they're in hot water, they sing. When they're going through good times, they sing. When they're going through the valley, they sing. Is that there's always a longing. And if you want to know, like, well, how do you, if you want to know you're right with God, there should be some kind of appetite, like, I want to worship. And I want to worship with the people of God, because it's a sign of being filled with the Spirit, actually. You know, Ephesians 5, we won't turn there, but in Ephesians 5, it says, "Do not be drunk with wine, that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." And the first mark of being filled with the Spirit, singing to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. And I know for me that when I'm doing well with the Lord, I just, like, there's a heart, there's a song of worship that I just want to worship him. When I'm doing badly with the Lord, there ain't no song. Maybe this is blues, and I've got to work that through and come to God and wrestle my heart, but eventually I get to the place where I want to sing again. And that's a very good sign. It's a sign that it's a bit of a temperature gauge, a mark of our walk with the Lord. And so it starts off like that. And then what he does is he begins to focus on unbelievers. And what I want to do is look at this idea of, again, I'm speaking about how to flourish in God, as we'll see. But in verse 5, he speaks and he focuses on an unbeliever and what characterizes an unbeliever. And what he does is he contrasts an unbeliever, or he compares an unbeliever to grass. You know, like grass you grow. And let's read it together. And he says, "How great are your works, O Lord. Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, and the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass, and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever." It's interesting. "But you, O Lord, on high forever, behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish, all evildoers shall scatter." And so, you know, in some ways, who is the fool and who is the wicked person? Biblically speaking, a fool is not someone who's uneducated. You know, in our culture, if you say, "Oh, that person's a fool," we often think like they're simple-minded, or they're uneducated, or they've been living up in the hills for too long. You know, it's like they've never seen something like, the earth is flat, man. You know, like four corners, whatever. And you maybe got some ideas like, you know, where did you grow up? And you know, we got folk like that in South Africa as well. But the Bible, when it speaks about a fool, it doesn't speak about being uneducated. It speaks about not believing in God or not following after him. And there's another psalm, and it says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." And so one of the signs of wickedness or foolishness is actually when you're serving yourself and not serving Jesus or serving the Lord. And it's interesting, you know, that you can have all the degrees in the world. You could have your master's or your PhD or something, but if you don't believe in the Lord, if you're not putting your trust in the living God, the Bible says you're a fool. You're a fool because you're rejecting the one that made you and the one that created you. And so it says here that the wicked, in verse 7, they are going to flourish. It's interesting. It says that wicked people flourish. Those who don't know God, they can flourish. But it says they're going to flourish like grass. In other words, that grass, it'll grow. I know where we lived, one of the towns where we pastored a church, is in winter, but very summer, our 80s gardener, my wife, she's got what we call green fingers. Everything she plants grows. And man, I remember in summertime, we would work our grass because we had this front patch. I don't know if any of you are obsessed with grass, if you've got like a home. It's like, we just wanted to get that grass green. It's like, that was our aim. And in summer, we had our grass like green and beautiful, and our kids would play, and we would like have picnics on the grass, lie on it in summer. It was amazing. But in wintertime, because it got so cold where we lived, it didn't snow, but we had what we called black frost, or frost that would turn, could cause the grass to go black. And all the grass in winter would die. It was like, no, the precious little grass. It would like wither up and die. And then slowly, as spring came again, it would kind of burst into life. But he's saying here that in some ways, that if you don't know the Lord, yes, you will flourish. You know, you can do well, but you're going to do well only in this life. But in the next, woe to you, because you're rejecting the one who's made you, the one who's loved you, the one who's created you. And so we see that today, you know, why do bad people, why do unbelievers flourish? Well, the Bible says they will. And sometimes that's just the nature of this world. But we don't live only for this world. We're living for something far greater. And what he does is he carries on. And I'd like us to look at verse 12. Let's carry on from verse 12. And then what he does is he moves on from the righteous, or the unrighteous, the fool, the evil, in a sense, the unbeliever, into someone who's a believer. And what he does is he compares a believer to two kinds of trees. So he's moving from the analogy of grass to trees. And let's read from verse 1 to verse 15, and I want to unpack that together this evening. Can you all understand my accent?
Yes.
You all got me? Okay. One day I want to preach with an American accent. But I'm not there yet. All right, verse 12. The righteous flourish like the palm tree, and they grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord, and they flourish in the courts of the Lord, of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever green, ever full of sap and green, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. And so what he starts off by doing, he says, he compares people that are righteous, that fear the Lord and love the Lord, to two types of plants. He compares them, firstly, to the palm tree. Now, I know you guys in California, it's been one of the great, beautiful things we've seen, is how there are so many palm trees, right? Beautiful, tall palms. But when the psalmist is speaking about palm trees here, he's not speaking about the palm trees that you see in California. He's speaking about a Middle Eastern palm tree that's called the date palm. And these trees are unique because they actually bear fruit. And they bear fruit. They grow very, very tall. They grow up to 32 yards tall, 30 meters, in the Queen's English. And they live up to 100 years old, right? Not only that, but these they're called date palms because they produce a certain kind of fruit called dates. I know you guys get dates here, right?
Yep.
They produce dates, and they produce fruit until they're about 80 years old. And so for 100 of its, up to 80 years old, this tree is producing fruit up to its old age. Not only that, but the date palm loves the heat. They love dry, hot conditions. And although they need to be planted next to water, they should be near a water source, they flourish when it's hot. And it's this beautiful picture of a believer that even though things might be kind of difficult or dry, underneath they're finding the source of life. And they're actually bearing fruit even during difficult times. Their whole lifespan. And then what it does, we see the cedar tree, and I'll come back to the palm, but then it carries on and says, the righteous will flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Now, a cedar, the Lebanon cedar, was probably the most famous tree in the whole of the ancient world. In fact, the cedar tree was called the king of trees, or the cedars of God. And today, you know, you've got certain types of conifers that are similar to a cedar. I know if you drive up to Northern California, apparently, there are these sequoias, another type. That's a kind of cedar, apparently, and it grows up. Obviously, those grow up to be very, very tall. But the cedars in Israel, they grew up to be about 43 yards in height, and they could live, the cedars of Lebanon would live up to 1,000 years old. That's how long they would live. On average, they would live up to that height. In fact, Solomon's temple in Jerusalem was built from cedar wood. And again, you've got this picture where he says, actually, if you're righteous, it's a completely different picture where God has called you to be like a cedar tree that you're going to last. You're not someone that serves the Lord for a few years and then you burn out. You're like someone is going to serve the Lord for many, many years. Amen. And you know, I was 17 years old when I came to faith in Jesus. My family were not saved. In fact, I was the only Christian in my entire family. I remember when I gave my life to the Lord, I've got a twin brother, I've got a younger brother, I've got grandparents, they're all French, and they basically pushed me to the side and said, well, what are you doing? Why are you, you know, like, you're crazy, come back, you know? And I remember having to hold the line, and I was part of a church that, fortunately, what saved me and what has helped me to endure is being part of a family of God to almost other cedars around me that can kind of, as I was a little sapling, a little baby cedar, slowly as I'm growing in the Lord, there are other older men and women around me that have been able to hold me and keep me and help me to bear fruit. And I love what it says here. It actually says that they will flourish in verse 13. They are planted in the house of the Lord. And you know, the thing about if you want to endure, if you want to be a kind of Christian that is serving Jesus into your old age, that you have to be planted in God's house. You can't be a lone ranger Christian. You can't try and do it on your own, because that is absolutely impossible. It is not the way of the Lord. We have to be tied in and yoked in with other believers. And unfortunately, we're in an age of individualism, or an age that says, people can't tell me what to do. It's me and Jesus. And that is just not the heart of God. The heart of God is planted in the house of the Lord. And as you do so, actually, that's when you bear fruit. Someone once said, on your own, you can go faster, but together, we can go further. And I don't know about you, but I want to go far in the Lord. You know, and I was sharing the story. I was actually preaching on this in Brazil a couple of years ago. I've been to Brazil quite a few times to minister. And we were in the capital, well, not the capital city, but the biggest city in the world, Sao Paulo, third or fourth biggest city. And we've got a church that we work with in Sao Paulo, a 412 church. And I was preaching this message, actually, in Sao Paulo. And while I was preaching about this, saying, you know, I want to be one of those old guys that when I'm 80, I want to be there with my walking stick, you know, pushing all the youngsters, get out the way, youngsters, you know, pushing them with my walking stick. And I want to be that guy, like, praising the Lord. I want to have a zeal. It might not look the same, like, now. I want to have the same energy or strength. But in my heart, I want to serve the Lord with all that I have till the day that I die. I want to be that kind of believer. And when I was sharing that, you know, almost like pushing my wheelchair to the front, you know, and coming to worship God, or just that heart to serve God's people, there were people like weeping in the front as I was sharing the story. And I was wondering, like, what's going on? There's some kind of commotion happening. And after the service, one of the ladies, Maria, she's a deacon in the church, she said, you know, while we were weeping is that my father, who was part of the church, he just passed away recently. He was 80 years old, 82 years old, and he had been part of the church for 20, 25 years, but he passed away a few months ago. And she said, I want to show you something. He served the Lord faithfully. She pulled out her phone, and there was a video on her phone of her father worshiping. And the Brazilians, if you know the Brazilians, they worship with passion. There's no reserve about them. It's a passionate culture, an affectionate culture. And here is this guy, this old guy, 82 year old, a few months before he died, there he is with his walking stick. He's worshiping like that in the church. He's like, that's the way. And she's like, that is exactly what he did. And this gentleman, he knew the Lord, and the fruit of his life were many, many people that said, that man changed my life. That man's example was someone that I can follow and that I've been able to follow. So this is God's heart for us. And I want to ask you, what is the vision for your life? Is your vision to say that I'm in this for the long haul? That Christianity is not a short-term sprint, but it's a long-term run for the Lord. And it requires a certain kind of resilience and a toughness to say that I will serve the Lord no matter what. Now, you know, when we read about this, the question that maybe you're asking is, how is it possible to actually be like this? How is it possible to bear fruit even when you have been serving the Lord many, many years? How is it possible to do so when you don't, and not get filled with bitterness or regrets or unforgiveness, or, you know, because sometimes life is hard and being a Christian is hard. How do you stay the course? And what's interesting with the psalm, if we carry on in verse 15, the key there is the very last verse, actually. And it says, you know, verse 14, they'll bear fruit in old age, if you put it up. They bear fruit in old age, they're evergreen and full of sap, to declare, and here's the key, to declare that the Lord is upright. And here's the key, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. And you see, the thing about serving God and having a vision for your life and to endure, the key is actually not yourself. The key is who you put your trust in. And if God is steadfast and faithful and working, then he will enable you to stand till the end. It's interesting, it says that the Lord is my rock, there is no unrighteousness in him. The Lord is the one that secures you and holds you so that you can serve him the rest of your days. I want to share a story with you just on that to try and illustrate. How many of you, I'm sure you followed the news with Hurricane Milton, with Hurricane Helene that went through large parts of, you know, the southern parts of the states and I think the east coast. But Milton came through. How many of you followed Milton and coming through Florida? Eventually it wasn't as bad as everyone thought it would be, but it was still quite severe, this hurricane. And one thing that they've discovered, or that people saw, is that the Coast Guard picked up a man around 50 miles, yeah, not kilometers, miles from the coast, and they found a man, this made the news, some of you might have seen this, we've made the news of this individual who was clinging to a cooler box, and clinging to a cooler box 50 miles out at sea. And what had happened was he was a fisherman, and when the hurricane came in, he ignored the warnings to get back to the harbor, to the safe space. And so he remained out, but his boat capsized. And the only way that he survived, they found him clinging in open water. And he was in open water for over 24 hours, clinging to a cooler box. I want to read what the lieutenant commander said about this. Now we think like, wow, this man, he must have been so strong. Like, wow, he must have been so brave. What a man. You know, what a fisherman that he would hold on and that he kind of defied the storm. Storm, I defy you and I will hold on to this cooler box and I will survive because I believe in myself, you know. I have willpower. You can almost imagine like, wow, this guy must have been incredible. But if you read the story, it says, this man, I'm going to read the quote, survived in a nightmare scenario for even the most experienced mariner. Lieutenant Commander Grady said in a statement, to understand the severity of the hurricane conditions, we estimate he experienced approximately 120 to 150 mile wind, an hour winds, 20 to 25 foot seas for an extended period of time, including overnight. So he's in the open sea, hanging on. There must have been sharks. It was in the Gulf of Mexico. I mean, you can imagine this guy. He's like clinging on for dear life. Sharks around him. He's got swells. He's in the open water. It's dark. Grady continued, estimating that the man was in the water for nearly 24 hours. But he survived, they said, because of a life jacket. He was wearing a life jacket. And what made the man survive actually wasn't the cooler box, but that he had a transponder on his life jacket that he switched on, and he put it on, and that saved him. And why this, in a sense, is such a cool story, because in a sense, what saved him wasn't his own ability to swim or to cling to the cooler box. What saved him was the life jacket. It was something that was outside of himself, in a sense, that saved him. And my friends, I found this in serving the Lord, is what saves us, what helps us to endure in the Lord, is that we have Christ's ability to kind of keep us buoyant, keep us up in the Lord. And that as he works in us, as we're leaning on the rock, as we are putting ourselves onto Christ, is that he enables us to flourish, actually, not just to survive. There's another story I'll share with you of a man, also he was shipwrecked, and I was actually sharing it with Roger last week, or praying it with Roger last week, but of a man who was shipwrecked, and they discovered him. He was the only one who survived from a shipwreck, and the boat broke up into pieces, and he was the only one, and they found him clinging to a rock. And so as they rescued him off the rock, they asked him, but weren't you afraid? Weren't you trembling with fear? And he said, yes, I was trembling with fear, but the rock wasn't trembling. is that, and that's what the Bible says, the Lord is my rock. He's the one who will secure you, he'll keep you, he'll enable you to stand firm in the Lord. And I love the scripture in Jude, verse 24. It says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. And so God is able to keep you. He's able to hold you. And so part of it is having a vision for your life. Not to achieve. Now, God might bless you with a certain position or status one day, you know, certain skills. But what makes a Christian successful is that we become a certain kind of person that learns to obey Jesus, that trusts in Jesus, that exhibits the fruit of the Spirit, that learns to love others, that learns to be part of his household. And as we do so, we'll find ourselves flourishing and growing into old age. And so, that is the word that I have this evening. It's short, it's sweet, but I felt, you know, this evening, while we're worshiping, as we do this, you know, earlier on in the Psalms, in Psalm 1, it speaks about how, in fact, let me just turn there and let's have a look together. Something I wanted, as I close, I want us to pray together. And something I just felt for us as we did, Psalm 1. It says, this man, the man who's blessed, the one whose delight is in the Lord, verse 3 says, Psalm 1, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. And in worship, I felt like the Lord wanted to ask us, like, are you planted by the river? Are you planted by the waters of life? Because what will cause us to bear fruit is, as we're grounded in him, in the family of God, is that there's an underground source of life that's feeding you. In other words, what you are like when there's no one looking. Are you finding him? Are you drawing into him? And in closing, you know, one of the things I was reading about Florida, that I don't know if you're aware, but Florida is known for its sinkholes. And there's, in fact, South Africa, there's also a history of sinkholes. This year in South Africa, in a place called Durban, there was a sinkhole that opened up in the road, and there was a car that drove straight into the sinkhole with about 5 people in the car, whole family, drove into a sinkhole. And they survived. But we had a situation before that in South Africa where a sinkhole opened up and an entire home was swallowed into the sinkhole. And I've read stories of Florida that apparently, I don't know other states that have this. But how a sinkhole is formed? A sinkhole is formed when the underground streams, under the subterranean streams, dry away and the ground loses its support. And eventually it just kind of, it hollows out. And, you know, it's a picture in some ways of our lives, that outwardly we could be existing, we could be going about our lives, but inwardly it's like the underground streams are being dried out. And in a sense, it's like we need again the rivers of life. And you see, it's what happens when nobody is looking. It's what happens when it's me and God and the posture of my heart before the Lord. And and so, in closing, I think the heart of God for us as believers is that he wants us to flourish. Yes. That maybe there's seasons where you don't bear fruit, or seasons maybe where you are struggling. But the heart of God is for us to find breakthrough, to find freedom, to find healing, to find victory, so that we can stand in the Lord. We can be those that are like cedars, like palm trees in him. And I'd like to pray for us tonight as we do so, and just for us to, again, just ask him to root us in him as we do so. So let's pray together. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord, tonight. Thank you, Lord. I do believe that the Lord wants to come, and I know Nadine prayed, but I do believe he wants to come and do something this evening. Really do. I really do. And just want you, each of you, just to close your eyes and just to really, just to quiet.